So this is what this place looks like full, huh? We, the members of Temple Baptist Church, want you to know, if you're a guest with us here today, that now that you've made it here, why don't you just stay? One pagan told me that this is you guys' big day, isn't it? And it is. Did you come here today to hear the truth? I've got to tell you, I've been in a little quandary of late. I've been watching some television preachers and listening to some on the radio, and I see how they act and I hear what they say, and I'm beginning to believe that my greatest fear is that I will be typecast into one of those modes. And I want you to know, I'm not saying there's not some wonderful, legitimate speakers both on television and on the radio. But I'm hearing a lot of mess. And I think we're in a crisis in this world when we see the world as it's going, when you cannot come into the house of the living God and hear the truth of God's Word. So I really hope you're here to hear the truth. Because it is truth, the experiential knowledge of it, that will set you free. And if you will repent, that is just simply to change your mind about how you're thinking, to think about how you're thinking in light of the new information, you can set yourself free and discover what God intended you to be. It's a wonderful discovery. So with this theme of carrying the cross, we know that historically we are celebrating not only the fact that Jesus Christ died for the sins of mankind, but He was raised from the grave. He is now at the right hand of God, authenticating everything He said and did. There's more historical evidence over the veracity of that truth than any historical document you can bring to me. And further testimony of it is those of you who have received Jesus as your Lord and Savior have that assurance in your heart. And that's why we sing the song, "I know He lives, because He lives within my heart." But what you might not understand is how that death on the cross, and you saw all the members who helped Him carry His cross there, you might not understand in the outworking and living of your life what that means. But I'll guarantee you one thing, before you leave here today, you will. And you will be faced with a crisis of belief. No longer will you be able to plead ignorance. You will have to admit, at the very least, you heard the truth. And you will be responsible for a decision. And mark my words, an indecision is a decision. So you're caught. You're in here now. So you're ready to hear it? Go ahead and lock those back doors as I get through. Now, if you would, stand in honor of the Word of God and turn to Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Jesus Himself said these words, and this is what they say. Then He said to them all, Luke 9, verses 23 and 24. Then He, Jesus, said to them all, "If anyone would come after Me, he or she must deny himself or herself and take up his or her cross daily and follow Me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for Me will save it." Now that's the two verses I'm preaching. But listen to the wisdom of verse 25. "What good is it," Jesus said, "for a man or woman to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his or her very self?" Do you see that subtle nuance there? He is comparing the value of one soul is of greater worth than the whole world. What would it be for you to gain it all and lose you? Father, in the name of Jesus, what a powerful day. The cold crispness of the day, the beauty of it, the budding of life and spring of resurrection. Your presence is here. You are alive and well. It is pulsating in that atmosphere, closer than our eyes can see, closer than our heart can beat, closer than our breath can breathe. And we pray that you manifest yourself in our midst in these moments we have together. And as is always the case, we do pray that you forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus in him only. And it's in Jesus' name I pray, and all of God's people said, amen. I just got back from Lancaster, Pennsylvania. If you've been there, say amen. It's the Amish country. It is gorgeous. It is beautiful. And I went invited on a trip with the senior citizens. I've learned some things. First of all, I've learned that they have incredible energy. Furthermore, they know how to have a good time. And if you're a stick in the mud, you're not going to have a good time because they are active and they laugh, they enjoy themselves, and they have a wonderful time. And I just got to tell you, my kids went along. We just had a wonderful time. It's just unbelievable. It will be a memorable time, a vacation. I'll never forget it. I also learned that when you're with them, there's some rules to observe. Ray Whitby Sr. is pastor of senior adults. By the way, he was going to resign from that position this coming August, but I, in secret negotiations with him, talked him in to staying beyond that. So Ray Whitby Sr. is going to continue to be the pastor of senior adults here. Don't let anybody fool you. Begging does work. So there are several rules to observe as you go. One of them is that you have to stop frequently. I mean, first of all, you got to get something to eat from time to time. And it seems that the older we get, the more we, well, you understand. And also, I noticed, I never saw this explicit rule, but I think it was an understanding because I noticed that at each of the stops, regardless of where it was, if there was something to be purchased, many of the ladies always had a bag coming back on the bus. At first, I noticed the husbands were smiling at every stop and happy. Towards the end of the trip, they were very sad at each stop we stopped. They have another rule. If you're sitting on the front of the bus and you think you're in the advantage and you happen to be sitting in the back of the bus, they alternate unpacking the bus at each stop. That is to say that at one stop, the ones up front get to go off first in a regular order. The next stop, the ones in the back get to go off first, and you have to wait if you're in the front. So they alternate you getting off the bus. There's written rules are explained. They have a little mic on the bus, and they just explain to us everything they're going to do at each of the stops. And so we understand a lot of the rules. I also noticed that there were some rules of diet, how you eat while you're there. And there were four of them, and I really like these. You tell me what you think. The first rule I discovered was, if you eat something and no one sees you eat it, it has no calories. Now, I didn't know that, but the second rule I noticed, and this is, I knew there was something to this new Splenda, but this is something else. If you drink a diet soda with a candy bar, the diet soda cancels out the calories in the candy bar. Is that right? I like that. I really love this one. When you eat with other people, calories don't count if you don't eat more than they do. And the greatest rule, and this is a scientific discovery, I'm really shocked that we haven't heard about this before now, but cookie pieces contain no calories. The process of breaking causes calorie leakage. Wouldn't that be great if those rules were true? But ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you something. Invalid rules of diet won't make you lean any more than making an invalid commitment to Jesus Christ will make you a disciple. The only valid commitment for a disciple of Jesus Christ is found in that text I just read you, Luke chapter 9, 23 and 24. I don't know if anybody told you, Jesus is not making any new offers and you didn't come in on one. The only valid commitment to Jesus Christ, the only one He accepts, the only one He gave and demands is this: If anyone would come after Me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow Me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for Me, the same shall find it. Now, I know He's talking to would-be disciples, and I have to make a radical assumption today. I know this is not unanimous, but there are some people here who claim to be disciples of Jesus Christ or are interested in the prospects of it and would be. And this has to be spoken to those disciples because we know that a disciple is a committed learner or a follower, or as I like to say, an apprentice of Jesus Christ. And He's given instructions to people who would actually follow Jesus. So He's not simply talking about a fire insurance policy where you have an assurance of a home in heaven when you die. He is talking about right here, right now, you beginning an apprenticeship whereby He teaches you how to live in the kingdom of God now as an apprentice of Jesus Christ. Yes, your sins are forgiven. Yes, you'll have an assurance of home in heaven when you die. But the primary emphasis of the gospel is not to get you out of hell and into heaven, but to get Jesus out of heaven into you. And that's the gospel. Now, notice that He begins this audacious call to commitment with a little word and a huge definition. He says, if. He doesn't say, if you're going to be serious about Christianity. He doesn't say, if you want to be in the inner circle. He doesn't say, if you want to be among the spiritually elite, or if you're being called into Christian vocation. No, that's not what He says. He says, if you, any of you, anyone here, if you, that's right, you, I'm talking to you, if you want to follow Me, this is what it means. This is a commitment I'm asking you to make. How about that, sports fans? If anyone would come after Me. Now, I don't know if it's just I'm getting older or getting cynical, but I've about given up on seminars and bringing experts in to tell us what we need to know. You know what I've discovered? I'm beginning to believe that none of them know any more than we do. And I do know there's some characteristics about effective leaders that have really accomplish things in this world. And I see this in Jesus. First of all, it fascinates me that as He sets the standard of commitment, He doesn't set it with the least committed or even the semi-committed, but the most committed. It's the old adage that a rising tide raises all the boats in the harbor. And seemingly, as he sets the standards to the most committed, that he raises the expectations of everybody else. I notice something else, that he asks unapologetically for a commitment to himself. My dad used to tell me that if you don't ask, you're not going to get. And if you don't ask, somebody else will. It's not a matter of whether or not they'll be committed to someone or something, but to whom. And Jesus unapologetically asks for a commitment. Indeed, demands. He goes further than that. He doesn't hesitate to ask for a huge commitment. It didn't bother him one bit. He didn't hesitate to ask you to lay it all down, to drop it all to follow him. And he's very specific. You're not to be in doubt as to what he's asking you to. He is asking you to make a wholehearted commitment to himself. He'll even describe the benefit of that, which I'll get to later. But I notice that he does not build towards commitment. He builds on it, and you hear me. Jesus will take you just as you are, hog pen smell and all, but he won't leave you there. He will take you to where he wants you to be, and make no mistake about it, he wants you to be wholeheartedly committed to him forever. That's the gospel. Make no mistake about it. Committed to him wholeheartedly forever. So he necessarily, if you're going to have that kind of profound call to a commitment, you're going to have to define that. That's an audacious call. What does that mean? What do you entail by that? Well, he says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. There's been a lot of discussion about what that means. Take up your cross daily and follow me. I've heard people arguing about it. I've heard people try to define it. I've heard some strange ways of interpreting it. Some people think carrying your cross is enduring a cantankerous mother-in-law. Others think it's having to get up and go to a job you hate every day. I mean, everything's described as carrying your cross. But mark my words, that's not what first century Christians would have heard. Not at all. What would they hear? You see, denying yourself and carrying your cross are actually two sides of one coin. What is a cross? It is an emblem of death. It is a form of capital punishment. Personal difficulties are not what the first century audience would have heard. And if we're going to understand it here and now, we got to know what it meant then and there. What were they hearing? They were hearing this. Jesus was saying, if you would follow me, you must lose your life. If you're going to follow me, it will cost you your life. If you're going to follow me, you must die to everything outside of who you are in me. If he was speaking today, he would use our form of capital punishment. And this is what he would tell you. He says, strap yourself in a hospital bed. Insert the IV. Turn on the automatic drip of the lethal injection and die. Boy, Dietrich Bonhoeffer had it right, didn't he? When God bids you to come, he bids you to come and die. I don't know if you know George Mueller or even heard about him. He's described as a man of faith. He raised poor children who had no other home in orphanages. He thought it was an insult of the grace of God to ask for offerings and money. So he literally prayed it in. There would be times when he would go to bed the night before with no food for all his orphans the next morning. God, I'm trusting you. I'm laying it on you. And mysteriously would wake up the next day, look on the porch, and there would be food. It happened over and over. Not everybody is called to that, but God called this great man to this kind of faith. And in his own life, people asked him one time, what is the secret? What is the secret of your unbelievable spiritual power and stature? And this is what he said. There was a day when I died, utterly died, died to George Mueller, his opinions, preferences, tastes, and will, died to the world, its approval or censure, died to the approval or blame even of my brethren and friends. And since then, I have studied only to show myself approved unto God. Boy, A.W. Tozer was right, wasn't he? A man on the cross is only facing one way. He's not going anywhere. And he has no plans of his own. You mean to tell me it will cost me my life? Absolutely. Absolutely. What if I told you that the closest earthly tie cannot be placed before Jesus Christ? He says if you love mother or father or husband or wife or son or daughter more than me, you are not worthy of me. As I've told my audience often, I told my wife when I married her, I'll never love you more than Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you one thing, honey, by me loving Him most, I'll love you best. I looked at my children in the eyes, and you know what it is to adore your children. I said, I'll never love you more than Jesus. But by loving Him most, I'll love you best. And if you're not loving your spouse or your child or your parent in the overflow of the love of God, you're robbing them of the ultimate love you can love them with. I want you to know Jesus makes no apology about it. He will be number one, the chief executive in charge. He will have no rivalry. He is Lord, and He stands alone in that distinction. And He says you must give up everything you have. I'm here to announce something today. You're flat broke. You don't have anything. He owns it all. He not only owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, He owns the hills too and beyond. He is God. He is in charge of His universe. He owns it all. You say, well, preacher doesn't mind us having a few possessions, does he? No, He doesn't mind you having some possessions, unless He calls for them. But He just doesn't want your possessions to have you. And I'll tell you something I'm seeing in a Christian church that's scaring me. They call it nominal Christianity. Your toys and your leisurely pursuits and your fun times are more important than anything on the face of the earth. And they do not have inherent with them what you need to meet the deepest needs of your heart. You make Him Lord and number one. And then in the overflow of that commitment, when you do go enjoy those leisurely pursuits, you will find them invested with the meaning that God intended. It'll take you time. He wants it all. And He won't take anything less. Not only is he's calling for this commitment, but he really stretches out here in the text because he says, I can't believe this, that if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross how often? Daily. And follow me. This is a every day and every moment thing. He wants it all right now, tomorrow, and the next day, and throughout all eternity. And in case you said, well, you've got to be kidding. Surely He can't mean it. Oh, yes, He means it. And He has placed the Holy Spirit in your heart to make it so. Whew. I don't know about you, but I'm more overwhelmed than a mosquito in a nudist colony. Jesus is calling me to a total commitment of my life, the only life I have to give you. Mean He wants it all? Yes. Yes, it is a profound call. Yes, it is a profound cost, but it comes with a profound benefit. As Jesus' disciples, you lose your life without Him to gain your life in Him. Verse 24. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. You don't simply think He means that for eternity, do you? You do understand He's talking about right here and now as well, don't you? Let me tell you something, folks. There's enough new folks in here today for you to hear this again, even though the people of Temple have heard it often. I come from a godless past. I mean to tell you, my life was in a mess for about 9 years. Drugs, alcohol. I literally saw my parents' hair turn gray. They prayed for 5 years. Met with a group for 5 years to pray for my brother and me. I have no other sisters. I only have one other brother. We were saved 10 days apart in 1981. By the way, December 13th, 1981 is a national holiday around here. It's when it happened. Don't tell me God doesn't answer prayer. My brother's preaching in California. I'm preaching in North Carolina. We are working our way to the middle of the United States until the whole world knows the kingdom. I was in a mess. A lot of godless stuff I regret. And it took me a while to get a hold of things even after I got saved. I mean, it was tough. It was a challenge. I would have given up. Only two things helped me from not going back to that mess. I always felt that if I held on, it would get better. And that somehow, no matter how I would long to go back to it, something held me and wouldn't let me go. I later discovered it was God. But my life will be over one day, and I will stand before this God that I know, and I'm telling you, my knees knock, I sweat, I hit the ground with my face in the dust and sackcloth and ashes because I can't stand in such infinite holiness. But I've got great news because of what happened to me in Jesus Christ. See, God took my filthy garment of sin, nailed it to the cross, and clothed me in Christ's perfect robe of righteousness so that when He sees me, He doesn't see my sin. He sees the perfect righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ, so that now, not only then, right now, I stand before God as Jesus does because I stand in Him. That's what I mean. Every time Satan or you or my own flesh wants to point out some of my maladies of the past, I say, I entered into Jesus' past. If you want to see my past, look at Jesus. If you're concerned about my present and how I'm going to make it right now, don't worry about it. Jesus is within me, working in and through me, hoping to touch some of you in this audience today. And if you're concerned about my future, don't you worry about it. If you don't like me, you better get to liking me, because if you're going to glory, you're going to spend eternity with old Stevie Boy. I'm in Jesus, and Jesus is in me. But that's not all. Before I came here, I was a pastor of a church at Macedonia Baptist Church. And I ran there as I do here. And every day I ran with this city planner. And one day he gave me a startling revelation. And I remember it was this verse I shared with him. We were running. And he said, Steve, I don't understand something. I said, what's that? He says, I am a city manager of Asheville. I'm one of four or five. We work hand in hand with the mayor. It's a very powerful position. It's a good paying position. It's something I've worked for all my life. Vocationally, I have attained my dream. He says, I'm married to a beautiful wife, a lady that I dreamed about marrying. I asked her and she said, yes, I've got the children. I've got it all, it seems, but yet there's this chasmic emptiness within me. It's It's something that I can't get rid of. I'm not sure what it is, but I think I might know a link, and I've never told anybody what I'm about to tell you, but I need to share this with somebody. Because I think it is a link as to why I feel about life the way I do now, though I have it all together. I said, well, what is it? He said, when I was a little boy and I had one sister, my father was having some serious problems, battling alcoholism, and he and mom were not getting along too well. And I knew he was very depressed, and one day we were all in another room, my sister and I and my mother, when our dad called us into the next room. And when he called us, we all went in just in time to watch him put a gun to his head and blow his brains out. Steve, I am so haunted by that memory, and I don't know what to do. And I think it affects everything in my life now. I said, there are some issues there. That's serious stuff. And it takes time to work through that. I says, but Gerald, what you got to understand is that ultimately nothing is irredeemable in Jesus Christ. He can take that horrific episode and bring some kind of good out of it. And I'm going to tell you something, my friend. This dissatisfaction, this ebbing emptiness, this chasmic loneliness, this angst that you can't get rid of, never will be gotten rid of until you crown Jesus as Lord. Because, ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you something. Just like Solomon, I tried it all. It just didn't do it. And I was suicidal when I came into the Christian faith. And this is what I discovered. And if you haven't tried Christ, it's the only reason you don't know it either. The itch of life has only one ultimate scratch. The pain of life has only one ultimate anesthetic. The emptiness of life has only one ultimate fulfillment. And Jesus is saying, as His disciples, you lose your life without Him, hallelujah, it's not so wonderful anyway, to gain your life in Him. But Jesus says, in order for you to experience my life in you, you must die. So He says, die, for there's life, the life. His life. And as a disciple of Jesus Christ, you will lose your life without Him. But you do that to gain your life in Him. Augustine said it, Thou hast created us for Thyself, and how restless are our hearts until they find their rest in You. My prayer is that you, April 8th, 2007, get this issue settled here, right now, today. I give all I am, Lord, to all You are, and worship and serve Him the rest of your life.